Samuel chapters 8 and 9 is what we are going to dive into today. A message that I have titled, Following God in Difficult Times, right? Following God in difficult times. And we face those, right, from time to time. Sometimes it seems like frequently. Sometimes we go through seasons of what we might call great blessings, and those are awesome too, right? But we'll see here that kind of out of the gate that this is sort of a difficult time for Samuel, right? Samuel is really presiding over this transition from a theocracy where the nation follows God. And it was about a 400-year period of time that the nation was a theocracy. And basically, the idea was that, you know, everyone followed God's word and followed the Lord. And a judge was raised up more in times of crisis, right? You know, they weren't like a king. There's differences between a judge and a king. And so judges were raised up often for a specific cause or a purpose or a season, usually driven by crisis. Frequently, that crisis had to do with the nation's strain from the Lord, right? Everyone did right what was right in their own eyes. You know, I was sort of reflecting on honestly, not necessarily on the study, but reflecting on the kind of state right in our nation, and of course, just thinking, and mulling over. I think when you're a preacher, you know, like what's coming up on Sunday is always in the back of your mind, and what we've been studying, and just some conversations that I've had, and thinking about, you know, what is it that We know what we stand for, right, as believers. And we know what drives our votes, right, by and large. We know who really we pursue as we wake up and as we live our day. And it's sort of hard to look at part of our country that, you know, what do they really stand for? And it's interesting, and Becky and I were actually talking about this, and it seems to me that a large part of what is being pushed today is basically not wanting to be told what to do at all, right, by and large. You know, in other words, because again, you know, I think, and I know I've talked about this, but not so many years ago, where I think it was the state, the person who signed the marriage licenses, right? And so she wouldn't sign, I think Alabama wouldn't sign for homosexuals, right? And she got put in jail for that, right? Right, because of her Christian belief, she got put in jail. And that's a large push. There's a lot of people in our country that would love to see Christians jailed for their beliefs. And it's interesting, you know, even for things that we disagree with, moral issues, it's not like we're advocating for people to go to jail, right? Like if we disagree with whatever the issue is, it's not like we advocate, you know, if someone commits a crime, then jail is the appropriate opportunity for them, right? But And the idea is to help them. I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, that's the goal. But we're not advocating, right, jail for disagreeing with us. And so I got to thinking, what is it that this group, which is a very large group in our country, and this is leading to the study, by the way. I'm not just pontificating. What is it that they promote, like at the core of it, because you can't get a lot of agreement on certain issues from them, right? And so what it is that they are, and it's not really what they're for, it's more what they're against, in my opinion. And what they're against is anybody who would say this is right and this is wrong, right? In their mind, the only thing that is wrong is you telling me what I can do. And I couldn't help but think everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. At the end of the day, right? I mean, not to oversimplify it, but that's what I think a lot of people promote is it doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. Most of them would say, you know, don't go kill somebody. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But at the end of the day, I just don't want you to tell me how to live my life. In other words, everybody can do what is right in their own eyes, because really there's no right and wrong in this mindset, except what they don't agree with at the end of the day. And what they don't agree with is people telling them what's right and what's wrong. And so it's kind of interesting. And I think of judges, and I think of, you know, the nation of Israel and their ups and downs, and where a judge would really have to step in, and God would turn back to the Lord. And that's why I so much pray, because we're there as a nation where there's and again, it's not like, you know, if someone wants to live in a fashion, you know, that we don't agree is a biblical lifestyle, right? We're not saying you should go to jail for it. You know, we're just saying that you should get right with the Lord, you know, and we're not saying that you should get right with the Lord because we're being mean. It's because we want what is best for them. I had to get right with the Lord. We all had to make decisions to get right with the Lord. And if we're honest, we have to do that every single day, right? I mean, it's silly, these folks that kind of promote that they're, you know, so perfect or whatever. It's just outrageous. And so it's interesting to consider this in light of studying through Samuel and coming to this end of an era in the nation of Israel, about 400 years, where they were basically governed by God. And he did a good job, right? I mean, he brought them into the promised land, the land of Canaan, that had been warned for a very long time. They were so far into the worship, really, of satanic worship. I mean, they're sacrificing babies on the altar of Molech, right? And our country does that today, just in a different way, right? They do it where it can't be seen so plainly, like the land of Canaan did at the time, right? They sacrificed babies for worship of and pursuit of their own interests, and they were clearly rejecting the God who created them and who loved them and cried out to them. So God used the nation of Israel to judge the land of Canaan after hundreds of years of warning, right? Hundreds of years of calling them to repent, right? And it would be interesting to think how things would be different, right? If they repented, right? Look at Nineveh. What a perfect example of a nation that God, you know, sent Jonah to declare judgment. A wicked nation, a terrible nation, and yet they repented. God says, you're going to be judged, and they repented, and he didn't judge them. Radical, right? That's grace. That's God loves us so much, and he loves people so much, and so it's interesting to see some of the correlations, right, between this transition in the nation of Israel and some things going on in our nation. And so we pick up, right, after last week we talked about where the ark had been captured by the Philistines, right, had been taken to their cities, and they sort of played hot potato with it, right, because wherever the ark was, first they put it into the temple of their god Dagon, and God, the true and the living God, knocked it over. They didn't learn. They put it back up. The next day, he knocked it over again and broke off the hands. Remember, Dagon would sort of picture Aquaman, in a sense. Well, Aquaman with a, I can't remember the movie, he is a tail, but a mermaid, but a male, right? And so, representing fertility, you know, fish have a lot of babies, and representing strength, you know. And so this was sort of who they worshipped. But they put the ark, representing the presence of Almighty God, into the temple of Dagon, and Dagon fell on his face, yeah, and broke off his hands and broke off his head. And instead of repenting, they started passing the ark around because they got what the Bible describes politely as tumors. Think of hemorrhoids, but hemorrhoids on steroids, if that makes sense, right? I mean, very, very, very uncomfortable. And rats were involved, and I'll let you read some of the old commentators if you want a little more description about that. In any event, they passed around the ark because wherever, you know, they realized what was bringing this plague were dishonoring the God of Israel, right? And so they passed it to another city, and guess what? Hemorrhoids popped up, no pun intended. And then they passed it around, what was it, to five cities? And this plague for 7 months, instead of just repenting, right? And so finally they sent it back, and they sort of tested a little bit and hedged a little bit. But sure enough, they sent it back to the nation. And then the nation didn't receive it right, so there was a kind of a judgment on the nation. And finally it's settled, and they kind of get the ark settled. And verse 15 of chapter 7 says, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. Talked about kind of the circuit that he went on preaching. And then we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 8. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. So this is pretty pretty loaded here, just for a few verses. And so we see that, you know, Samuel's getting older, and he does what really isn't common, right, for a judge. Eli had done it, and it didn't go very well for him, right? Where he passes sort of the position onto his sons, right? And that really wasn't the practice at the time. Keep in mind, right? In a monarchy, that's absolutely what happens, right? In a kingdom, that, you know, the king, the leadership is passed usually to the oldest son, and frequently they would wipe out all the other sons to make sure that nobody ever took it over. And you know, that's not the way that God had intended for the nation to be run. Eli had passed it on. His sons didn't honor the Lord. God judged that whole situation. So Samuel, for all the really good things that he does, he probably errs here in doing this, right? Not that they're simply because this wasn't the practice, right? This wasn't what was normal. And secondly, because his sons weren't following the Lord. And so the people rebel, but rather than, you know, seeking the Lord, right, they turn to Samuel, and they ask for a king, right? They ask for a king, not a righteous judge, you know, let's just seek the Lord together, but they sort of rejected what Samuel has done. No doubt a very difficult time for Samuel, right? In fact, the scripture says that this displeased him, and of course it would be heartbreaking, right? Verse 6, that displeased Samuel, and they said to give us a king. And so, and at the end of the day, they wanted a king, as it says there, to be like all the other nations, right? And God knew this, right? Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, he gave instructions for what it would be like when a king came over. No doubt he had a king in mind for them, didn't he? Right? King David, who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart, he's not on the scene yet. So they're crying out for this kind of prematurely, which is, stepping out too early, right, for the wrong reasons, which can be problematic when we do that. And so our first principle here is really to follow the example of Samuel in verse 6, right? No doubt it was a very difficult time, as I mentioned, right? The nation had rejected his decision, rejected what's going on, rejected his sons as the judges after him. And so He does what we should do and is a good example for us when things aren't going the way that we would like them to, right? And that is to cry out to the Lord, right? Cry out to the Lord and don't stop doing that. And Samuel does that, right? He prayed to the Lord there, the Bible says in chapter 6. And so, although, you know, arguably, perhaps he sort of stepped outside of God's will and he stepped outside of the normal a practice for a judge, a leader, as I mentioned, one difference between a leader and a judge is a judge would be raised up for kind of a time of crisis, right? And so Samuel had got them through some challenging times. And a judge typically didn't make a government and the bureaucracy that's associated with a government, right? A king would do that. A king would do that. And in fact, we'll see here later that God clearly warns the nation of the cost that really a king would be to them. And so in Judges chapter 8, right, we'll see, in Judges chapter 8, rather, yeah, we're in 1 Samuel 8. In Judges 8, Gideon, right, remember Gideon, he was offered the throne over Israel, but he refused it, right? He said, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you, right? That's in Judges chapter 8, verse 23. And this really typically was the heart of the judges who God raised up to most often deliver them from a time of crisis. And it had worked, right? And as I mentioned, it had worked for about 400 years. And so it's good for us to follow this practice then, to cry out to the Lord and not to stop doing it. F.B. Meyer says, surely it is the mistake of our life that we carry our burdens instead of handing them over to the Lord, that we worry instead of trusting, and that we pray so little, right? Interesting. I'll read that again. He says, surely it's the mistake of our life that we carry our burdens instead of handing them over to the Lord, that we worry instead of trusting, and that we pray so little, right? Contrast that and jump with me over to Matthew chapter 11, where we see Jesus talking about prayer. You know, we read elsewhere where Matthew chapter 11, cast your cares on me because I care for you. And the idea there is to, as if you're casting something uphill, right? You know it's going to roll back, but you've got to keep on casting it, right? So cast your cares, keep on giving your cares, your concerns, your burdens to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, and verse 1. Actually, I think it's Luke chapter 11. Yeah, sorry, Luke chapter 11. Verse 1, now it came to pass as he was praying, that's Jesus, he's praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, speaking of John the Baptist. So he said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, holy is your name, right? So kind of start off with a worshipful mindset, getting your eyes focused on the Lord. That's a great way to start off prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Right out of the gates, right? Asking for God's will to be done, right? Not commanding God. You see people teaching today about, you know, commanding God or, you know, telling God or whatever. He says, right out of the gates, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Humbly, right? Just surrendered, very simply, surrender to the will of God. Some people approach prayer as if we're trying to influence God. Right. When prayer, I've heard it described, really, it's better said, it's more or less reporting for duty. Right. It's not trying to get God aligned with our will. It's getting us aligned with God's will. Right. And so he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. I mean, honestly, if we just prayed that, all the time. I mean, think about it, right? May God's kingdom come. May his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? Dependence, right? Daily, hourly, minutely dependence upon the Lord. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted or who has sinned against us, right? That importance of that day to day, right? Once we're forgiven, we know that we stand forgiven. Once we're in Christ, we're clean, right? This is sort of what Jesus talked about the night before he was crucified, right? When Peter didn't want Jesus to just wash his feet, which was the act of a servant, which is exactly what Jesus did, right? And Jesus said, you know, when you're clean, when you're bathed, right, you don't need to be bathed again. You're clean. But just have your feet washed, right? Because they wore sandals and walked on dusty roads, right? So it was common to need your feet. Another idea is when you're forgiven, right? The bigger picture is when you're forgiven, when you're in Christ and you're clean because of what Christ has done, right? You just need that daily forgiveness, that daily kind of cleansing of the muck that we get from this world and from our own decisions, right? And so to come to God, it's been said to keep short accounts with God, right? Confess your sins regularly and just repent. Be forgiven. Enjoy that cleansing. And that's what he's talking about here. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, right? And so, again, just very simple, you know, short prayer here, kind of the model prayer, right? We often call it the Lord's Prayer, but really it is better said, as some Bibles will say, the model prayer or the end. And then elsewhere it's recorded, you know, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Really all glory to God. And he goes on and he says, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me, for the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so there's an important picture here, right, that's not clear. It's not like we think of, right, someone, you know, ringing our doorbell in the middle of the night. We had this years ago, one of our early interactions. They got to meet a couple of the police officers because some really drunk guy started ringing our doorbell at 12:30 in the morning, right? And it was interesting because we just had, in fact, a birthday party for Mitch. And it was probably, well, more than 10 years ago. I wasn't a chaplain yet. And so I had a bunch of people over from church. And my first thought was that someone forgot something. You know what I mean? You have people over and like someone forgot something, going, what's 12:30 in the morning? And they're ringing the doorbell a lot. And I go, it's probably not somebody from church, you know? And so I look out and I see this dude in a leather jacket and he's not using language that we would probably typically use. And especially when I tell him I'm not going to open the door, and he goes on to more language. And part of me is just wanting to open the door, right? I mean, but then you never know who's around the corner. And I'm thinking if he doesn't kill me, my wife probably will if I open the door. So I just get on. You know, I told him, I'm going to call the police. So just beat it, you know. Some more language that helped me understand it was, in fact, Squeaker, I think he called himself. Some weird name. And so sure enough, the guys got there real quick and escorted him away that night. And it was funny because right when I'm on with Westcom, and I'm like, is there a drive up on the road? They're like, no, just hang tight, you know, they'll be there. And so, but when I could see them pulling up, I opened the door and he goes, oh, shoot, but didn't say that. Like, he saw my face. He's like, oh, it really wasn't the right house. No, it wasn't the right house. And so it wasn't like that, right? This is what he's talking about, right? Where, you know, in fact, our dog didn't even wake up. So not exactly the greatest watchdog in the world. And so the idea here, right, keep in mind, this would have been, these are our houses where, you know, they're dirt floors and everybody's kind of sleeping in the same room, and including the animals, and the animals would help keep them warm. So once you get everybody settled in for the night, it's not like you close the door and you can answer the door and, you know, let's go in the basement and talk or whatever, right? if everybody's in bed and the animals are calm, right, those of you who have animals, and the kids, right, the young ones, they're asleep, you don't wake them up. And so getting up because your friend's knocking on the door is a little bit more of an ordeal than, you know, in our culture, right? And so that's why that's the illustration here is like, you know, it's not that he doesn't want to give you the lows, but it's going to be a major disruption in this home because the kids are going to wake up, the animals are going to wake up. So he'll give you some bread in the morning when everybody's already awake. But Jesus says in this illustration here, though he won't get up and give it to you because he's your friend. In other words, come back, friend. I'll give it to you in the morning. If you keep on knocking enough, he's going to get up, all right? Because you're going to wake up everybody anyway. And so the idea here is not to be, you know, annoying to your neighbor, but the idea is persistence, right? Mm-hmm. Keep on praying. Keep on asking, right? Keep on seeking. And just be consistent with that and see what God does. And then he goes on and he says, which of you, if you know, about the friend situation, and would answer it because of his persistence. And so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Right? And again, it's not that we are getting God to respond, but we're having our self changed, right? So I say to you, and sometimes, like in this case, it's not that God doesn't want to respond. God doesn't want what we want, right? He just wants us to take the time to seek him and to keep on asking. And so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. And this idea, ask and seek and find and knock, right? The idea there in the original language, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep on seeking, right? And as we do that, there's something God's doing in our heart. Even if ultimately the answer is yes, in this picture, in this illustration, the answer was ultimately yes. God wanted, you know, this person wanted to do that, the picture here. And so, but ask and keep asking because God's doing a work in our hearts. Seek and keep on seeking. You'll find, right? Knock, keep on knocking and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for a bread from any father among you, will you give him a stone? It's a rhetorical question. Of course not. Your son's hungry, you're going to give him something to eat. You're not going to give him a rock. Or if he asks for a fish, right, because he wants a little bit of meat, are you going to give him a serpent, right? Something that would hurt him? Of course you're not. You love your son. And so it's a rhetorical question. And he's saying, or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Right, sort of gets a little more drastic. If then, being evil, right, are knowing our own hearts, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to feed them and care for them and give them what they need. Then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen? Yeah. As you seek the Lord, how much more is God going to give you the things that you need if you ask and keep on asking? And so, cry out to the Lord as Samuel did, and don't stop crying out to him. Right? And this is another a good example here for the nation of Israel, right? Not to set our standard based on what everyone else was doing, right? That was a mistake here, right? They wanted a king because all the other nations had a king. That can be problematic when we set our desire or what we want, our standards, based upon what everyone else. That's not a great measure. God's word is a good measure, right? And so, you know, the nation of Israel is going to get themselves in its trouble here in a pretty short time. So, number one, cry out to the Lord and don't stop doing that. Number two, pay close attention to warnings or direction from the Lord. And the reason is because he only has your best in mind. Jump with me back over to our text in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse 8 says, according to all the works, right? So, and he comforts him there back in verse 7, right? That they've not rejected you, they've rejected me, right? And we can find comfort in that as well when people don't like, you know, our practice or our decisions when we do what is right by the Lord. It's not that they're rejecting you personally. Don't take it personal. That can be hard, right? But it's because of your faith. It's because of your relationship with Christ. And so he says that they haven't rejected Samuel. They rejected God. Ultimately, the nation didn't want God to reign over them. Verse 8 says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them. Right? So listen in. You shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. Will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. He will make your male servants, he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God is warning them of what this king, Saul, is going to be like, right? God had an entirely different plan. He had entirely different instructions back in Deuteronomy 17, right? Knowing that one day they'll want a king, knowing what God would appoint for them and want for them as a king, as we see in King David, a man after God's own heart, not perfect by any means, right? But seeking the Lord. And so he warns them and he says that I'm warning you, you know, this wasn't his perfect plan for them. And that when you cry out in that day, he says here, because of your king whom you have chosen, the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us. Right? They were insistent. Mm-hmm. Right? God's warning them. Almost pleading with them, you hear, for not to choose this, not to go this way. It's interesting to think that they could have repented even at this point in time. Right? I mean, that's how gracious God is. They could have said, you know what? Let's put the brakes on this. Let's seek the Lord. Let's get back on track with the Lord and see what he has for us. But they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. No, but we will have a king over us, that we also, listen to this, may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and this is wisdom for us in difficult times, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. Right? So often we're tempted to go out and talk to people about people, right? We need to talk to God about people, right? And then talk to people about God, right? And so he went, just like he did in verse 6, and he cries out to the Lord. He takes it to the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his city. So in other words, this is what he's going to do. So they did not yield to God's word. They did not listen to what God had for them, and it ends up being very, very costly to them. So pay close attention, right? We see really throughout the scriptures, God giving us direction, right, for life. Jump with me over to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, passage we're all very familiar with, maybe even have memorized. But it's important for us in light of our principle here, right, to pay close attention. Because, you know, God is so gracious, right? It doesn't really matter how far down a road we get. If we genuinely turn and repent and cry out to the Lord, he's so gracious to us, right? He has our best in mind. He is for us. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness, right, for his name's sake, to lead us beside still waters, as we read in Psalm 23. Here in Proverbs chapter 3, and we're familiar with this, I hope, right? Verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? This is exactly what the nation of Israel was not doing. They were leaning on their own understanding. in their mind, they see the nations around them that had kings. They see the good part of what the kings, in their mind, did for them. God warned them of the cost associated with that, which he didn't want for them at this point in time, right? So rather than trusting in the Lord with all their heart, which is the plan that he had for them, which worked okay for 400 years, and I say okay, not any fault obviously on God's part, but the nation, right, when they turned their back on the Lord, things didn't go well. When people did what was right in their own eyes, things didn't go well. But it had been the way for about 400 years. How do we trust in the Lord with all of our heart? Keep in mind that heart here in the Old Testament, right? The idea is not the seat of the emotions like we think of in our culture, right? Oh, I love you with all my heart. You know, you're in my heart. You know, it's more of an emotional kind of thing. It's really, in the Hebrew culture, the seat of the intellect, right? You could really better say your mind or your understanding, right? And so trusting in the Lord with all your heart is really what you set out, what you purpose to do, right? With your mind, your intellect. And how do we line that up with God? By lining it up according to his word, right? We read there, right, in Romans chapter 12, right, not to be conformed to this world. The nation of Israel is being what? Conformed to the world around them. But to be transformed, right? Not just changed a little bit, transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? How is that done? That's by God's word. By reading God's word, by learning more of God's word. And most importantly, as Jesus tells us, by following God's word. Right? And so that's what he's saying here. Trust in the Lord. Trust in his principles. There is a biblical principle for every decision you face in life. It took me a while to wrap my mind around that and to be able to say that with confidence, right? Just because it took me time to life and experience to realize that there's a principle, right? There may not be, Lord, who should I marry? Well, you know, don't, you know, point the finger and, you know, because you might find yourselves in, you know, in some trouble. But there's biblical principles about the type of person you should marry, right? So he's not going to give you a name. Well, he might give you a name. But there's principles about that. Mm-hmm. Lord, you know, where should I work? There's principles about that. You know, should I be involved in this relationship? There's principles about that. Right? Should I take on this opportunity? There's principles. There's biblical principles. And that's why it's important that we grow, you know, in our understanding of God's word. We read the Bible. We attend Bible study. And we learn more about the Lord so we can trust in him with all of our heart. That's by transforming our mind, and our mind is transformed by God's word as we read it. So they were doing the opposite. They were leaning on their own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. How do we acknowledge God in all of our ways? By applying those principles, right? By applying those biblical principles. Not setting our standards, not determining our conduct based upon what's going on around us, but based upon God's word, right? And to the extent that we're involved with godly brothers and sisters in the Lord, like we are here, and as we spend time there, you know, obviously we want godly influence and godly counsel, and that's a good practice, right? But the idea here is to acknowledge God, right? In all your ways, acknowledge him. That is to do what is right according to the Lord in everything that we participate in, right? And that's just a good practice, right? And as we make decisions consistent with God's word, that directs my paths, right? You know, there's been times, and I mean, I share openly how, you know, God's used my job to, like, change me a lot, you know, because there's times where, you know, people... And you don't go out into an environment where everybody's not Christian and expect everybody to behave like a Christian. I mean, it'd be great if they did. Sometimes I don't do perfect in following God's word, right? And so I certainly can't expect a non-believer. But as I'm out there interacting, and God tells me, don't respond like that. I like it when it's before rather than afterwards. And normally he does, right? The truth is, I like when I listen to him before rather than afterwards. Right? But that molds me. That changes me. You know, there's been times where I've been absolutely right about something, and yet I've had to completely change my attitude, right? And that changes us, right? When it comes to, you know, medical trials, financial situations, how I spend my time and interaction and how I treat people. God's word has principles about all of those things. And if I'm going to allow God to direct my path, then I'm going to have to listen to him in each of these decisions that I make. See, it's not like, you know, it'd be great if there was this light from heaven. And like in the light was the word for what I'm supposed to do right now. But it's not like that, right? As I learn more and more about how God, who Jesus is, and how Jesus responds to situations and what God's word says. I love Proverbs. It's so full of wisdom, right? That's one reason we memorize a verse every week and or at least review it together. Great if everybody's memorizing it, but at least review it together. And the idea is to apply it. I love the Bible app, right? I found this year the Through the Bible that has a proverb every single week. And so, you know, it's short, all right? You know, it might be two or three verses, but how often have you been encountering something through the day and God speaks to you what you read that morning, right? Or could even be a couple of days later or whatever, but like just that word, God's word, where it's like, okay, you know, I need to change my thinking on this. I need to change my conduct. You know, I'm having some victory. I've talked openly about, the way I respond to certain things at work, you know, from time to time, and, you know, calling people knuckleheads or people out of their mind or whatever. And like, I'm, you know, biting my tongue, and God is using that, right? God uses. And so as we apply these principles, biblical principles, that's how he directs our steps. You see, it's like that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Right, a lamp, you think, is something you kind of carry. Right, a light could be, I mean, it could be, you know, in our culture, I guess, a big street light or what have you, you know, but a lamp or a flashlight, right, is something that you don't really see what's all the way down the road, right, but it does light up what's right in front of you. And so, you know, you can learn, you know, don't step there. Yeah, definitely don't step there. Step over here, you know what I mean? And so, and God's word is like that. Okay, you know, you may not know where things are going to be at in a year, but you can know how to, you know, behave and conduct yourselves today. And so that's what he's talking about here. And so pay close attention to warnings from God. And in this case, back in our text in 1 Samuel, it's a clear warning about what will be coming if they continue down this path of seeking this king right now. And they choose to, unfortunately. And we're not going to get there today, but we'll see that it becomes difficult. So next week we'll pick it up in chapter 9, and we're going to start off with our what would have been our third principle today, that realizing that God is for you. Realize that God is for you, and he is able to get you where you need to be, right? Mm-hmm. It's ideal if it's through us listening to him, right? But even if we don't, he'll get us there. It's just a little more difficult for us at times, right? So the idea is then just surrender to his guiding. That's the ideal way. But we'll see next week that as God is going to have Samuel anoint Saul as king over Israel, it's quite interesting how he gets Saul to where he needs to be and for this to happen. And God's hand is radically throughout it. Our principle is that he's for us, right? He's for you, and he's able to get you where you need to be. So surrender to his guidance. It's a lot easier, amen, right? Yeah. When we listen and just trust him, don't lean on our own understanding, our own ways of doing things, which can be influenced by the world. And by the way, there's a lot of, you know, someone has said that the good is often the biggest enemy of the best, right? God has the best for you. There's things that might be good, but not the best. And we want what God's best for us. And he's fully able to do that and to get us where we need to be as we surrender. This is clearly a time where the nation of Israel thought they knew better than God. And that doesn't go well. Amen. That doesn't go well. So let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. I know there's folks going through challenging times. You know, I just encourage you to do this. Keep on crying out to the Lord, right? Keep on paying close attention to what God is speaking to your heart. If you need prayer, right, as Mark mentioned earlier, feel free to see one of us or drop a prayer card or a connection card there in the Agape box. Feel free to come out and join us on Saturdays at 8 if you're able to, and to see what God has in mind. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for each and every one of these brothers and sisters here, Lord, and thank you for the opportunities that we have because of you, God. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, for forgiveness that each of us, as I look around, has received and is enjoying, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to trust you, God, that we have every day. Thank you for the reality that you are for us, God, and you're with us, and that you have wonderful plans for us. Your word says plans for a future and for a hope, God, and so we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray for any of my brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times, God, that you would just really meet them where they're at. God, remind them of your love, Lord. It's not that you're angry, Lord, or against them, Lord. And if there is something that has been displeasing to you, Lord, I just pray you just show them, help them to repent, Lord, that you love them, you're with them. God, you care for them, you want what's best for them. And God, that you would just continue to lead us and guide us as we go forth today, Lord, and out into this week for your glory. God, we thank you so much for your incredible love and for your patience and for your kindness and your goodness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.